Appreciate the music that we have, instrumentation, always thankful we can worship in this way, worship in our praying, singing the word, preaching the word, praying the word, and here in just a few moments we're going to be showing the word, showing the gospel as we approach the Lord's table. But before we get there, I'd like for you to take the Bible once again, turn with me in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5, 1 Peter chapter number 5, and we'll look today at this final chapter here, remembering what this is all about, what we said in the beginnings. We started studying this book, and we'll cover a few verses today, and then God willing, next week we'll finish this book, finish the rest of 1 Peter 5. But remember the outset of this, as we started talking about 1 Peter and the reason that this was written, I brought this to your attention back in Luke chapter 22. Maybe you noted that, and remember our first sermon, thinking about 1 Peter, Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. You've got this episode, this scenario, right before the crucifixion, when, remember, the Lord Jesus meeting with the disciples, and the Lord Jesus told Peter, he said, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Strengthen your brethren. Recall, this was the time where Peter had promised the Lord that he would follow him to prison and to death. Peter, the disciple, going so far as to say, "Even if all forsake you, I will not forsake you. I will go with you, even to prison and even to death." And the Lord Jesus responded by saying, "I'm just telling you that before this evening is over, you will deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times." And so we know that that is what happened, right? Peter, standing there with a little maid girl trying to get warm by the fire while the Lord Jesus is being arrested and dragged into a show trial. We know Peter standing there essentially cursing out this girl, saying, "I was not with him, I don't know him." And the Lord Jesus looked on Peter, and immediately the Bible says the cock crew, or crowed rather, I think. So you understand this is where Peter's coming from. And so in his amazing grace, it could be nothing less, the Lord Jesus went and found Peter and restored him, restored their relationship. You can read all about that, John chapter number 21. And as Peter had, by this point of this writing, this letter, he'd spent about the last 30 years in ministry, serving the Lord, strengthening the church. We've preached about this before. And Acts and these letters he wrote, 1 and 2 Peter, represent this great ministry of doing what the Lord Jesus told him to do, strengthen your brethren. And so 20 centuries later, people like you and I in our church, we can get strength and blessing from what the Holy Spirit led Peter to write and through his obedience to do what Jesus said, strengthen your brethren. And so as Peter, we've talked about this, Christians in this first century empire being hauled into the Colosseum, fed to lions, persecution coming from all quarters in their area and in their life, Peter tells them, "I want to encourage you, don't give up. Live the holy and faithful life in the midst of all your suffering." And so today, again, centuries later, I can stand in front of you holding this as God's word and say, whatever you're dealing with, and we're dealing with it, right? All of us have a wagon to pull, as one of my good friends say. We all have a wagon to pull. Whatever you're dealing with, let me encourage you, be faithful. Look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. He's the one who sustains us, right? We get in by grace and we get home by grace. And so we'll look here, chapter 5. It's interesting to see how he concludes this letter. Because again, these are the last few sentences he'll write to people. That they will get this in their church, open this scroll, read this letter, and maybe the next day they'll be hauled before a magistrate. And they'll be hauled into a coliseum and they'll be fed to lions. It's not hyperbole. I'm not making this up. History references. These are what these people were faced. So what do you tell people in that scenario? What's interesting what he says at the end. We'll see here this week and next week, God willing. In verses 1 through 4, Peter mentions shepherding. He's talking about pastors. And in the rest of the chapter, he mentions submitting. We mention that over and over again in this letter. Submitting to the Lord. Having that attitude. And then one final time, at the conclusion of the letter, he tells them to be steadfast in your suffering. And so we'll start working on this week, and God willing, finish it next week. First, we can read it here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And so you notice here that Peter's writing to a very specific group of men in these churches that receive this letter. He's writing to elders, what we call typically pastors. We made this point before in here multiple times that you only see two clearly defined offices in all of the New Testament church: pastors and deacons. That doesn't mean that we don't have a few other positions in our church, right? We have a treasurer, we have ushers, we have people who can take care of things. We're getting ready to have the position of trustee likely added in to our bylaws. We're going to create a position to do that, and we'll talk about that later on this year and next year. But we understand that there's ways for people to serve. And we can even give that a name, right? A worship coordinator. We can say those things. But when we look in the New Testament, we see only ever two clearly defined offices: pastors and deacons. And we understand that this office, the name of it, pastor and elder, it's essentially the office and the function, the work of pastoring, shepherding the flock of God in a local church context. And so what does Peter tell these guys, these elders? What does this have to do with us? That's what we're thinking about here. Well, first, he gives an exhortation. He says, "I am an elder also." Interesting. He was an apostle. He was one who saw the Lord Jesus die on a cross, saw him resurrected, was personally trained by the risen Christ. But he's happy to identify with them, not just as an apostle, but he's saying, "I'm a pastor like you are." And so this exhortation, the encouragement that he gives them, is in verse 2. You can read it there. He starts off with the command. It's a verb. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." So the verb there, verse 2, shepherd, that is the defining function of pastoral ministry. We've talked about this before when we studied Acts and Titus. We're saying here that shepherds have this essential task of leading and feeding. So when you think about literal, physical shepherding, a man or even a shepherdess, right? A woman could do the physical, literal part of taking care of sheep. When they're out here taking care of animals, what are they doing? They're guiding them around, taking them to green pastures, feeding them, protecting them, leading them around. And so this is the way that God has chosen to relate to His people. We understand from the Old Testament that God says He was the shepherd for Israel. He cared for His people. And it's the same thing in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is who? He's the good shepherd. And pastors, leaders of local churches are called shepherds and told to do this, right? We read it here, it says the flock doesn't belong to them. They're the entrusted caretakers of the flock. Peter tells us here the flock belongs not to the elders, but rather it is the flock of God. And so we understand that this is true. Jesus owns Brunswick Baptist Church. Can we just like make that point very plain and emphatically? I don't own this church. You don't own this church. We are a faith family here, right? I'm not talking about this building. It's paid off. The bank doesn't own the building. Thank the Lord we own that. I appreciate that fact. We're talking about you, people, brothers and sisters, the saints of Brunswick Baptist Church. Jesus owns us. How do we arrive at that conclusion? Because He paid for us with His blood. We're talking about the gospel here, right? He purchased us on the cross. And so I, thinking as a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, call it whatever you like, I've been placed here simply as an under-shepherd. As in, Jesus is here and I'm just way down here, right? I'm simply the steward, a steward in this particular flock. So who put me here to begin with? Well, certainly I would say from my vantage point that the Lord did that. And also, still, you all, decided to elect an elder with a congregational vote to come alongside Pastor Will and Pastor Tony. And so you decided as a congregation to bring me here, ask me here, and I serve at the pleasure of the church. Happy to say that. Serve at the pleasure of the church. So, does that mean I work for you? Like, am I employed? Do I work for you? No. Certainly, right? Happy to say, certainly. I do have a measure of accountability to you. That's really without question. But really, I work for the satisfaction of one. Capital O. I work for the smile, the satisfaction of one. And ultimately, I'll have to wait for the day when I find out. Pastor Tony, Pastor Will, Pastor Mike Cobb. We'll have to wait for one day, that day, what Paul calls, when we find out if what we have done was satisfying to the Lord. So you may be satisfied with how I conduct my life and ministry here. You may be totally dissatisfied, but I don't work for you. I'm accountable to you. Happy to be that way. I'll submit to that gladly. But you won't be the final judge of me, just like I will never be the final judge of you. We understand that, don't we? The Bible is very plain about those things. And so really that puts a different perspective on these matters, doesn't it? Because I want to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ. Can we talk about this for a minute? Just be very plain as a faith family, okay? I am working so that I can have a good day on judgment day. I want you to have a good day on judgment day. You see what we're saying here? Like, I want to stand before the Lord Jesus, see the print of the nail in his hand, see the mark of that crown of thorns on his brow. And I want to look around and here's Amanda, here's Adeline, I want Dane to be there, I want everyone in my family, parents, grandparents, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, I want them to be there too. I think you want that also. I want that for your family. Like, I want you to be there beside me in front of Jesus with your spouse, your children, your parents. I want you to be there too. I want the Lord to look on us and say, you got here by grace. You served me by grace through faith. And here it is. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's why we do and emphasize and insist on the things that we do, right? It's not just to like take up space on the calendar, have filler to talk about. I want to have a good judgment day. And I want that for you. And I think if we think about it like that, it puts so many things into perspective, right? Because I'm not going to get upset about very many things at that point. If it's not going to really impact me on judgment day, it doesn't really matter. It does, but it doesn't. You see what we're saying here? If it's not going to affect you in that way, does it really matter? Maybe, but probably not. I think that solves so many issues in the local church. I want you to have a good day on Judgment Day, and I want that too. And now again, what does this have to do? What does this mean? Shepherding the flock. Again, means to lead and feed the flock. So the leading involves, he says it there, verse 2, serving as overseers, taking oversight, overseeing the local church, leading as an overseer. Now that doesn't mean, again, if we say Pastor Zach is an elder, so he's to take oversight. That doesn't mean that I do everything. We've talked about that at length in here before, right? Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, said, Jesus gave pastors to churches for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so pastors are given to churches as a means to equip believers to actually go out and do ministry, right? So it's not that I'm here to just like do all the ministry, we'll hook up the plow to Pastor Zach, Pastor Tony, crack the whip, they go as far as they can, and when they finally fall on their face, everything stops. That's not what the Bible says. Rather, I am here to bless you and say, this is how we can do these things together so you can go out and live the Christian life, God helping us, right? And so here, think about how does that work out practically? Well, I oversee things, but that doesn't mean I do everything, right? Like, I don't count the offering. How many of you know that? I don't do that. I don't want to do that. I don't mow the grass. Now, I have, and I can. I actually like doing that, but I don't, because other people want to serve and do that in that way. And so that gives them a ministry. They can mow the grass. I'm glad for that. And I don't make every little decision that has to be made here. How many of you know that? Like, we have a decorating committee. Thank the Lord for that. Okay? Thankful for that. So I don't have to make decisions like that. Causes me more stress than many other decisions. Pastor, what? I just don't know. You can decide. I'm happy to let you decide, right? But at some level, elders have to oversee everything, because they're the ones who are going to give an account for it. And that's one of the essential differences between pastors and deacons, isn't it? Deacons are never commanded to take oversight over the church, although they do have a level of trust to perform their work. We said this in here before. I hope that you can remember this. Deacons lead by serving, and elders serve by leading. Deacons lead by serving, pastors serve by leading. And we've seen this happen in our church. I'm thankful for this. I'll give you an example. You maybe or maybe did not know that this happened, okay? In December, first Saturday of December, we had a deacon meeting. Pastor Tony, myself, Pastor Will may have been there, the deacons. And I said, men, let's do something to be a blessing for a group of people in our church that we really need to be thinking about, trying to bless people who are shut in for whatever reason. They're ill, they cannot get out, and also widows. We want to minister to these people. And so, what can we do? Like, let's get a food basket or bring them something, a physical token that the church loves them. We haven't forgot about them. We care about them. And Merry Christmas. We want to be a blessing to you. So I said, I want to do this. Oversight. Now, I did not tell our deacons, who are all older than I am, hundreds of years of experience, not to betray any age here, but hundreds of years of experience between them. I just said, I'd like to do this, guys. I appreciate that they didn't say, Pastor Zach, that's stupid, and we had to fight about it. Nobody said that. They got together and said, let's do it like this, get these, order this, here's the list of elder, or rather widows and shut-ins, we'll divvy it up and deliver. And they totally executed that. I did not have to stand there and say, okay, let's build this Christmas basket. I want you to put the candy cane next to the orange, and who ordered the chocolate-covered Santa? We don't do that here, guy. Okay. I didn't have to do that, okay? Because they're servant leaders, men who understand how to do these things. So I didn't have to say, guys, here's how. So there's confidence there. You see, that's how pastors and deacons work together. Going back to this idea of shepherding, of course, there's a feeding aspect to this, right? It involves teaching the Word of God, the soul food, spiritual nourishment for the flock. And so that's why here we make a big deal about this. Always make a big deal about this. Trying to preach and teach the Word of God. Serve up steady diet of the Bible. Just open the Bible and say, what does the next verse say? Explain what it says. So we have small groups here where we try to sit together and think deeply about what the Bible says. Have a Sunday school or a small group like we did this morning. Look around at what's happening in the world. Open the Bible and say, now how does God want us to think about that? That's what we've been doing in here lately. I said this earlier in our first hour. We've spoken about this issue of transgenderism. We've spoken about homosexual pride in Sunday school 2 weeks ago. This morning we spoke about abortion. Next weekend we'll speak about war, God willing. All the month of July we'll meet in here at 9:30. Speak about social justice. Speak about many issues. So if you've ever seen it in the news or on the paper, why are we doing it? Because it's good to have at least one voice who will open the Bible and say, let's think about this from what God says. Who cares what I think? No, we're just trying to say, what does God say about this? I encourage you to be here at 9:30. That's why we do this. Trying to feed the flock, right? The Word of God. And also, inherent in this role of shepherding, protecting sheep from predators. See that all through the Bible, don't we? David said to Saul, I fought a bear, I fought a lion, I can fight Goliath. Paul said in Acts that wolves would come in, ravage the flock. He wasn't talking about canines, he was talking about the church. People would come in and destroy the church. And this could be any number of threats. I think you understand that. It could be unsound teaching, could be false doctrine. It could be some kind of thing that contradicts or convolutes the gospel message. This idea that Jesus Christ is God's Son, He died for our sins, paid for them on the cross, was buried, rose again, were saved by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Anything that would contradict or convolute that, we do not want that here. Absolutely not welcome. It will not come here. God helping us. Cultural trends or ideas that dull our senses tend to make us very spiritually apathetic. Talked about this with someone earlier today, right? If you hear enough times, well, what does it matter if two people love each other, so who cares if they're together and marry and adopt children? If you hear that enough times, you might start to think, well, yeah, what is a big deal? If you hear enough times, well, shouldn't she be able to choose what to do with her own body? Don't take that right away. If you hear that enough times, you may start to think, yeah, maybe it doesn't really matter what God said, or does the Bible even talk about that? So we guard against that. And we guard against even physical things here too. Physical harm or danger that could even happen in this meeting. Very, very cognizant of that. And so the shepherd guards against these things, and if he does not, and he is not loving the flock because he's not willing to protect the flock. You ever thought about that? What husband, when his family is confronted by danger, would look at the bad guy and say, they're all yours, pal? Is that a loving husband? No. So what shepherd, when they see the wolf, says, I would take that one right there. That's a good lamb chop. That's ridiculous, right? I'm being absurd to illustrate the absurdity of this. Because if a shepherd does not protect the flock, he does not love the flock. And what will judgment day be like for him? Not good. When he gives an account. And so, of course, there's protection here. And so you notice he says here, looking again in verse number 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Among you. Now, I'm just telling you, I personally find this to be one of the most freeing aspects of what I do here. I don't have to worry or give an account for what every other flock is doing. I only have to shepherd the flock that's here among us. So what's that look like? In other words, I don't have to account for every church in the Southern Baptist Convention. There's almost 50,000 of them. They're doing things different. That's fine. Fine. I'm not accountable for them. I don't have to get all worked up about what every other evangelical church is doing. People can't even agree on what that means anymore. So we can sit and talk about that over some coffee, but at the end of the day, I'm not tasked with leading some kind of movement or guiding a reformation. I am responsible, along with two other men, to shepherd the flock of God here. That helps me a great deal. Because I know that, again, when I give my answer, I'm not accountable for things that happen far away. Thankful for that. And why was Peter content to simply tell these men to shepherd the flock? Why did he say that? That's because it's what Jesus told him to do. You remember this scene where the Lord Jesus is restoring Peter, John chapter 21 and verse 16. The word that Peter uses here, it's the same word that Jesus used with him. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And Peter hears, same word. Shepherd, feed, tend. He's telling them, this is how you do this. And he gives, you can read it there, three qualifications for how elders go about this shepherding. He tells them three things. These are what you've got to avoid at all costs. You can see it there in verse 2, 3, and 4. He says you've got to avoid constraint and greed and domination. So number one, shepherd willingly, not by compulsion. So in other words, pastors don't shepherd the church unwillingly. They do it because they love the Lord and they love the church. And they want to serve the Lord by shepherding the church. And so God wants ungrudging service, doesn't he? I think we just got to say this applies to everything, right? Like, I hope no one serves here because they grudgingly get out of bed and they do it. I would rather just not have, really, totally not have a ministry than have someone get up and say, I just feel like I have to do this. Let's just not have it. Let's just not have it. Or make way, open up the spot for someone who says, I would love to serve the Lord that way out of a heart of gratitude. Because for everyone, pastors, everyone in the church, we serve with this attitude of joy and gratitude and not by compulsion or guilt, right? It's no different for pastors. And number two, we see here, pastors don't shepherd the church for money, not for dishonest gain. So if you read 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, he talks about this. He reaches way back to the Old Testament principle. The Bible says, we don't put a muzzle on the ox who treads out the corn. It's what God told the ancient Israelites. In other words, you got that animal hooked up and it's treading out the grain. When some of that grain falls on the ground, you don't muzzle the ox who's doing the work. No, you let him eat it. That's kind of a reward for his labor. Paul reaches back and he applies that principle to ministers. Just like any other worker is worthy of a wage, people who preach the gospel are worthy. And so Peter is not saying it's wrong to financially care for an elder, but rather it's wrong for the elder to only do it for the money. So if the man in his heart says one for the money and two for the show, he's doing it wrong. Right? That's not what eldering is. That's not your motivation. And in reality, here's another thing interesting to think about. Churches cannot pay pastors to have ministry. Have you ever thought about that? Churches cannot pay the pastor to minister. Because if it did, like, what would that look like? A sermon would be what? $75 a piece? $100 a piece? Leading a prayer meeting, what would that cost? $50? Hospital visit, like, what would you do? If you stay overnight, then you could get two for one. I'll see you today. If you stay overnight, I'll see you tomorrow for free. That's what paying a pastor to do ministry would look like. And everything's under inflation, right? So that sermon just went up, okay? And that's ridiculous. Right? Again, being ridiculous to illustrate this. The reason churches take care of their pastors, it's not to pay them for ministry. It's to free them up to focus all their working life on shepherding the church. And let me just stop and say, thank you that you do that for me. I appreciate that. It means a great deal to me. And number three here, Peter says pastors don't lord over the sheep. So they don't act like a tyrant or a dictator. In other words, the pastor does not say, everybody listen, I'm the pastor, do this because I said so or else. That's not how it happens. That's not how shepherds lead. Shepherds, again, metaphor, very specific. Shepherds are not cowboys. Cowboys brand the cattle, they crack the whip, they drive them. I'm going to ride on the horse and yell at them, make sure they run across that river. That's what cowboys do. Shepherds don't do that. Shepherds have a rod to protect the sheep, a staff to kind of just guide them, lead them along. And that's explained in this next phrase, but being examples to the flock. And this is the key, right? Pastors lead the flock not by trying to bring them into submission to their demands or their personality, but by showing them the truth of God's word and being a good example. That is really the only way a pastor can lead a church. You see what we're saying here? It's not. Pastor Tony said it, so we all do it. Pastor Zach, Pastor Will said it, so get in line now or else. That's not local church, right? That works good in the Old West, but That's not here. Pastors have the authority of God's word insofar as they explain the Bible and the moral example of their own lives, God helping them. So in other words, if I can show you something from the Bible and then live it out as a good example, then the force of those two things ought to cause you to say, and me to say, hey, God brought this guy here, and we can trust him to lead us and to shepherd us. Now, sometimes that breaks down, doesn't it? Like, I won't ask you to take a microphone and tell the story of one time I was in a church and that broke down. But we know that it happens. Because sometimes pastors insist on things that they can't point to in Scripture. Or they'll just do it with a bad attitude. And nobody likes a dictator, right? And we'd also say nobody likes a mutiny either, right? What I mean by that is that for some people, the Word of God and the pastoral example, it carries no weight for them. You understand what I'm saying? So some people, they may see that in their pastor and say, it doesn't matter, I'm still not going to submit to pastoral leadership. You see what we're saying here? Let me give you an example of this. In the South, there's a church I know, I've been there, know the pastor, know his name, been to the church. And how many of you know that when COVID started and it was new and nobody knew what was happening, it's a difficult time for everybody, right? Difficult time for hospitals, sick people, government, schools, and churches. Everybody had very little information to work with, and they just had to do the best they could. So at this church in the South, where this man, friend of mine, where he's pastoring, several folks got very sick. Went to the ER, some of them were intubated in ICU, several folks in church very ill. So he told his church, he said, guys, we need to take a couple weeks off. We got sick folks, we don't want to transmit this, we don't want to do anything to make anyone unwell. Let's take a few Sundays off, let this calm down, and we'll come back. A large group of people in the church came to him, said, Pastor, we will not do that. You're absolutely wrong. I think you're wrong. We should not do that. So why would you ever say we should not meet? He told them, he said, I have been here for 20 years, which he had. I have taught you the Bible, tried to take care of you, care for you. I have married your children, dedicated them to the Lord, done funerals for your family. I have done all these things that you trusted me to do, and if you can't trust me with this, then I doubt you ever trusted me. Those are pretty difficult situations, right? So the way that it ended, a large contingent of the church left. Now, was he right or wrong? I mean, we could sit and have that discussion. I just think that it's sad that there was a group of people who said, we don't care that for 20 years you have taken care of us, given your life to serve the Lord and serve us. You preach the word faithfully and you have a moral force of authority in your life by your example. We will not listen to you. That's not good. And so, it's a sad thing about that situation. But again, I don't think he could have shepherded those folks anyway. You see what we're saying? Like, what if they would have stayed? I doubt they would have listened. I don't think he could have shepherded them or led them anyway. Because can you really lead someone who refuses to follow? Think about that. Some people want to be part of a church, but they have no interest in being shepherded. Well, that's a wrong idea in a faith family, isn't it? And here's another thing. Think about this. By the way, who shepherds the shepherd? You see what we're saying here? Who takes care of the pastor? I'm saying who pastors the pastor. And if the pastor makes the decision, and somebody disagrees with him, calls him names, says he's a dictator, then what happens? This is why it's good that we have more than one pastor here. I didn't come here just all alone. There were Pastor Will was here, Pastor Tony was here. I'm thankful that it was set up that way before I got here. Acts chapter 14, we've studied that before. Saw that Paul put multiple pastors in one single church. We see that's something of a pattern here. And again, how many sheep can one shepherd realistically take care of, you know? And who's able to share in some of the oversight? So I'm simply saying, I thank the Lord. I'm not the only one here that has this office, this title. I was gone last week. All of you knew that, I think. Pastor Tony did an incredible job and worked a great deal to help several people who were in need preach the word here last week. I appreciate that ministry. I appreciate what Pastor Will is able to do and his concern. And so we can finish this here, these verses, and just say, Peter reminds these guys in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, they can look forward to an unfading crown of glory. He's talking about this reward, what an ancient athlete, the old Olympics, would have received. We call a laurel wreath, right? It's the branch woven together into the shape of a crown, and they would get that placed on top of the head. And so we'll come all the way back around and say, why is he writing this? These are some of the last things that he'll say. Why is he writing this at the end of this letter? Think of it this way. Many of these pastors who would receive this letter and read it, they were going to be martyred. See what we're saying? So they would get this letter, read it, teach it to their churches, and then someone would drag them before a magistrate and say, deny Jesus is Lord, and say, Caesar is Lord. And if not, then you'll be burned at the stake or fed to a lion or you'll be crucified. And so not only were they facing that, they had to get other people ready to face that as well. And so if that's your reality, I think it's pretty encouraging to know that your faithfulness could result in an unfading crown given to you by Jesus. And that's what Peter leaves him with. He doesn't say you'll be delivered, you'll never have trouble, you'll be famous. Here's a pension, there's a deck chair with your name on it somewhere. Evidently, Peter thought, the smile of the chief shepherd to the under-shepherd is reward enough. And an unfading crown of glory is more than enough reward for shepherding the flock faithfully. And that's why Peter singles this group of people out and says, hey, I'm one of you and I'm telling you what Jesus told me. Shepherd the flock of God. And so how do you apply something like this, right? How do you think about this? Why do we talk about this? We could have just glossed over this. That's not good preaching, by the way, to just walk away from it. Why do we think about this? Because is it important in our churches, let's just say here at Brunswick, that we have faithful elders? It is. Where do those come from? We have to pray and say, God, raise them up. In other words, could the Lord raise up from among this crowd of people in here today a faithful elder? He could. I think he could. Our nation needs that. Our churches need that. And so our job is to pray and say, Lord, help our pastors. Send us, raise up a generation of men who can shepherd the flock of God and help us to help them with that as well. Shepherd the flock that Jesus died for. Let's pray together, may we? I appreciate your attention this morning. And Lord, we come to you now, we pray and say, Father, guide our thinking about these things. We may be tempted to look and say, oh, this applies to just a limited number of people. This has not an application to me, but in actual fact, if we're a New Testament Christian and we love you and we love our church, then this has everything to do with us. And so, Lord, I pray for this church, for Brunswick Baptist. We're thankful for the fellowship of men who have given their lives to preach and shepherd here in the past, in the present. And we trust the future of this church to you in this way as well. Lord, we're thankful for our deacons and for those who serve. Appreciate Pastor Tony, Pastor Will, Brother Mike and his service in days past, and others who have been a blessing here. And Lord, I pray that there would be fruit that remain. Guide us and help us in this way. And raise up among us more men who can shepherd the flock of God here. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us guide our thinking about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.